Well, good morning.
Good
to see everybody this morning. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Turn there in chapter number 2. And the preacher started off, "Are you ready for some football?" I thought he was going to say, "Are you ready to rumble?" You know, that goes even further back. So if we don't rumble, we'll just play football. If we don't get out of here in time to do that, all right? Philippians chapter 2, and it's my joy to be here with you this week, and I appreciate the invitation and the opportunity, and the hospitality as always is wonderful and appreciated, and I'm thankful for the word that we've been given last night, Super Ninth. Amen. Good preaching last night. What a blessing that was, and I'm looking forward to the remainder of the session, all right? Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Oftentimes we say this is familiar, but my goodness, if it's in the New Testament, it ought to be familiar, certainly to us. But let's begin reading in Philippians 2, 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Let's have some prayer. Father, thank you for the night's rest, God, for that we receive. Thank you for keeping us safe and gathering us this morning. And Lord, for our time this morning, I pray, God, that you'd just still our hearts for a little while and make us receptive, God. Let's get everybody on the same page and Lord, in tune together, Lord, that we can hear and receive and retain and, God, live out in our lives that you have for us today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to do this, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand as I ask you these questions, but I want you to think about, would I raise my hand at this question, okay? But if I were to say, how many of us this morning are Christians? We're Christians. Possibly every hand in the room might go up and say, "Yes, sir, glad, I'm thankful, praise God, I'm saved. I can take you to the place, I can tell you the time when I got saved." And that's a good thing. I'm glad you can raise your hand. Now, of those that raise their hand, how many of you would raise your hand if I were to ask you, are you good Christians? Are you a good Christian? That might give us a little pause and we'll say, well, you know, I want to be, I'm trying to be. And, but God's help, I feel like I'm... Yeah, I think I'm a good Christian. Okay, of those that lift their hand, you're a good Christian. How many of you are exceptional Christians? You're cut above. Most of us would say, "Well, I don't know." And then our wives would look at us and say, no, you don't raise your hand on that. Exceptional. Just on the top rung. No. Might be a few would say, "Well, I've been saved an awful long time, and I've been in the Word, and I don't know if nobody else, if you need some, I'll say I'm exceptional." But then if we were to ask, how many of you would classify yourself as a one-of-a-kind Christian? You are in a class by yourself. World-class. Nobody above. This is the top rung. We're not going to ask any questions past this. One of a kind Christian. I doubt if anybody in here would say, "That's me. That's me." If you did, we'd probably just discount you anyway. No, preacher, I don't think we would. One of a kind. Well, Paul said of Timothy, he is a one of a kind Christian. I have no other man like him. He is a one-of-a-kind believer. An exceptional, beyond exceptional. No one else could I send that I would have confidence in like I do Timothy. He said, well, preacher, a one-of-a-kind Christian, what would make that person up? What would be his characteristics of a superior, top-rung, one-of-a-kind Christian? Well, surely it had to be his education. Well, Timothy, we have no reason to believe, had any more formal education than anyone else of his day. Now, Paul acknowledged his opportunity and his education, and he talked about sitting at the feet of the teachers and the opportunity he had, and he praised God for it. But Timothy, none of that's mentioned. Education is not mentioned. Well, preacher, he had to be one of these super charismatic people that, you know, just never met a stranger and just, you know, was just a salesman by nature. No. Timothy was an introvert, easily intimidated, and Paul had to write him and say, hey, listen, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Come on, son. Don't let anybody despise you. And he pumped him up Timothy was a timid person. Well, preacher, maybe he was one of these head turners, kind of like Dr. John. Super bodybuilding, Charles Atlas types. I mean, he walked in the room and all the girls went, whoa, kind of like Pastor John. You know. Maybe he was that physical. No. What we know about his physical, he was a sickly person. Paul had to write to him, encourage him to take care of your health. Take care. So, he wasn't the charismatic salesman. He wasn't the educated guru. He wasn't that physical specimen. Why would he be called a one-of-a-kind Christian? Those are the things we think about. The guys on TV and the guys in the headlines and the people on the marquees, they hold some kind of quality like that, but not Timothy. I want you to look at these verses and let God speak to your heart about the qualifications of a one-of-a-kind Christian. First of all, this, his availability. In verse number 19, Paul says, I will send him. Several times, Paul says of Timothy, I'm going to send him. That means Timothy was available to be used. The greatest ability is availability. There may have been others that had more education and had more charisma and had more attractiveness, but many times those people with the most talents and the most abilities and all that are not available. Thank God for people that are here that will say, here am I. Send me. Use me. You say, preacher, I may not, like Timothy, have those qualities, but the choice and the talented and the gifted. But can you be available? Can you be available? That's one of the qualities, folks, of a one-of-a-kind Christian. So often, sometimes people get a little bit huffy at the pastor, or they get a little bit huffy around the church and say, you know, I look around and I see this person, this same person, it seems like does everything. I see them doing this, and I see them involved in that, and I see them, you know, preacher, why don't you ever call on me to do something like that? It may be that other person is available, and you're not. Have you ever witness someone serving the Lord and say in your heart, I could do that better than he's doing it? I mean, very obviously he doesn't have the background that I have in that particular field. I'm much more trained but are you available? Timothy was there, and Paul turned and said, I need someone to go to the church in Philippi. I'll do it. And I thank God for people that are just, I'll do it. Amen. Every now and then, my wife will come to the back of the auditorium and get my attention, and I'll look at her and she'll go, "You know what that means? If you pastor, you know what that means. We need somebody in the nursery. Need somebody in the nursery." And I'll just come peck on the microphone and say, "Hey, folks, just before the service starts, we've had a conflict in scheduling here, and we need some nursery workers." And you'd be surprised how many people want to read the songbook at that time. You know. But the same people, every time will say, "I'll take it, Pastor." Thank God for people like that. Thank God for people like that. And you know what? They probably took their turn, their regular scheduled turn, and they could have said, "Hey, listen, I've done my part. Look at all these people in here that have never been inside the nursery. How long has it been since you've changed the diaper?" Some of you say, "Not near as long as it's going to be." Amen. You say, "Preacher, I wish you'd preach about something, you know, way up here in the heavens." No, let's talk about something right here. You know, how available are we? "Preacher, I wouldn't call myself a one of a kind, a superior, a specimen example of Christianity." Well, you can get on that road by saying, "I'll be available. I'll be however God can." Let's go on. The second thing I find in these scriptures was his teachability. I'm not sure that's a word. He was teachable. Okay? The Bible says, "I have no man like-minded." Now, I've studied that, and if I understand the structure of it, he's saying, no other person has the mind that I have. We are like-minded. He has a mind to do it. He is teachable. One of the greatest assets in the world is have a teachable spirit. How many of us know people that you can't teach anything? As soon as you start giving any kind of instruction, as soon as you start, "Oh, I know how to do that." You know, we call them know-it-alls. Amen. And how limited we are when we don't have a teachable spirit. And how limitless are our opportunities if we're just teachable? You know what? There isn't too much rocket science that goes on in the average Baptist church. There isn't too much that you need a PhD to be involved. Not too much. Now, I'm going to reserve some things so you'll think we're important. But most of it's not rocket science. There's very few things that go on in a church that the average person could not do if they're teachable. If they're just teachable. And you need to be taught in almost everything. You go on visitation, you need someone to teach you how to make a good visit. How to have a productive visit. Preacher, I've never done this. I love it when people come up and say, "You know, I don't have any experience in this, but I'm a fast learner." Amen. Well, that's who we want. That's who we want. He has a mind to learn. He listened to me. I was able to convey to him, Paul says, my mind and my heart. And when he's out there doing it, it's just like me out there doing it. I've been able to teach him. And you know what? We shouldn't ever get too old to have a teachable spirit. "Oh, preacher, I'm too old." The grandest thing you'll ever do is try to keep your mind going, try to keep your mind expanding, trying to learn something you've never known anything about before. And boy, that what a blessing that is. And when we apply that, not just to everyday life, but when we apply that in the church, I've never operated the camera. Well, no offense to the cameraman, but that's not rocket science. we've got a young man coming to church some time ago, and he got in and got involved and everything, and he said, "Preacher, I'd like to do something." And I said, "Well, it seems to me like the best thing is not just choose something to put you to. What do you like to do? What would you be interested in?" And he said, "I'm fascinated by that TV ministry, that camera work, and doing all that." So I went to the fellow who's in charge of that, and I said, "Take this boy and put him on the camera." Now, the first time, do it on Sunday night where it's not needed, and we're just on Sunday night we record for other reasons. It's not TV. And I said, let him get acquainted with it. The guy said, "Preacher, this might not be it." I said, "Yeah, that's what I want you to do." I said, "He's interested in it. He's excited about it. And I want you to give him a chance." And you know what he did? Guy come back to me later. He said, "That young man has a natural knack." He said, "When you're going this way and you're going that way and you're going," I said, "he stays right on you. He stays right on you." Most of these guys, I fake them out. I act like I'm going that way and then I go this way. I said, he's just natural to it. I'm just encouraging this, folks. The thing about one of a kind Christianity, it's not about personality. It's not about talents. It's not about gifts. It's not about education. It's about us saying, "I don't know about the one of a kind thing, but I know one thing. I can be available. And I can be teachable." Amen. I can do that. Years ago, I announced one Sunday morning. I said, "Tonight I'm going to preach a message on five things that I can do as well as Jack Hiles." Somebody said, "That'll be the shortest message you ever preached." But I just picked that. I said, "I can be just as honorable and honest as Jack Hiles can be honorable." Of course, that was in, everybody knew that name. I said, "I can be just as honest as he can be honest. I can have as much character as he can have." And went down that line. But the people that are doing things around here and applying themselves, attach yourself and say, "Hey, listen, I want to learn something about that. I'd like to know more about that." Okay? Availability and teachability. The third thing that I find here is his servant's heart. He says, "I have no other man like man who will care for your state." Now, everybody is caring for something. But he says, Timothy is a guy who will be unconcerned about self-promotion, unconcerned about self-comfort, unconcerned about himself. And he will care for the state of your being. He will care for you. That's having a servant's heart. Now, let me tell you something. A servant's heart is something that we learn that phrase pretty quick in Baptist circles. "Oh, I've got a servant's heart. I'm a servant. I'm just a servant. I'm a wonderful servant." Well, let me tell you, you will find out if you've got a servant's heart when someone treats you like a servant. Amen. You'll find out real quick whether it's a servant's heart or whether it's camo, it's camouflage, it's window dressing. When someone treats you like a servant. I don't mind having a servant's heart around my church as long as they treat me like a king. I'll have the lip service. I know all the things to say about serving and human, you know, all those, I can do that. But when someone treats you like a servant, that ought to, you know, can I say something? You ought to say, "Hallelujah, I must be getting somewhere." If people can look at me and have a desire for me to serve them, I must be doing something right. I'm afraid most of us fall into the category rather than that. Who's going to sit at the right hand of God? You know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? When will I get acknowledgement for what I'm doing? That servant, he'll care for your state. The first thing on his mind, the priority of his mind is serving you. Man, when you're around somebody like that, it just speaks to your heart. Amen. That's the kind of people we need. That's the kind of folks that build the church, ladies and gentlemen. Those are the kind of people that make a difference. Now, every once in a while you'll get somebody who just don't have that spirit, and they're very... I had a lady one time come up to a visitor. A visitor was sitting in the chair, and she come up to him, and she looked at him and said, "You're in my seat." And the visitor said, "Forgive me, I'm sorry, and I'll, you know," and they moved. She no longer has a seat. I preached that night, bless God, look on the bottom, the top, on the side. They don't have your name on them. You don't have a seat that's yours. Amen. And the greatest thrill in this world ought to be that my seat is taken by a visitor. I'll stand in the back. I'll sit out in the overflow. I'll do whatever. Thank God. That servant spirit. I'm not patting myself on the back. I don't know how to tell this without. But we have at our church quite often, as you do, I'm sure, some reason for a pitch-in, big meal put together and everything. And when I preach Sunday morning, and we just came off of two services, and I've graduated from that. But then Sunday night and everything, and you get to a pitch-in, and our pitch-in facility's a mile and a half up the road, and you get out to the old family center, and you're ready for bed. You're ready to crash. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, you come up here at the front of the line. You and Miss Carolyn get up here at the front of the line." And I said, no, just let me settle down a little while. And one time, Tom Wallace come to a church, a preacher's fellowship, and he told me, he said, "I left Sunday night and drove part of the way." He said, "It's no use going home and going to bed, and you can't sleep, you know, after that powerful preaching, and you're all fired up and everything." And I looked at, I said, "Who did you have in speaking for you?" He said, "You young smart alex, you know." But you're exhausted, you're tired. But you know what I'd rather do? My job on pitch in night is to be the bartender. I like to stand there by the tubs of drinks and wipe folks drink off from the ice and the water and ask them what they want and give it to them and everything. I'd rather do that than go sit down and have somebody catering to me. I feel very awkward. I feel very, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I believe Timothy was a person with a servant's heart. He said, "I don't have anybody else who has that mindset that you come first." Well, preacher, I can wipe the water off the soft drinks. Somebody needs to. Amen. And then, ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a clue. When the pitching is over, what do you think happens? Well, preacher, the good fairies come in. And they clean the place up. They wash those dishes that were left behind. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. There ain't no good fairies. They ain't even no bad fairies. You know who stays over? People with a servant's heart. "Well, preacher, I'm tired of doing that Sunday. I need to get on." So are they. So are they. My wife has got to turn the lights out. As long as somebody else is there washing and cleaning, mopping and sweeping, she's going to be there too. I may not have the charisma, I may not have the background, I may not have the training, but I can be available, and I can be teachable, and I can have a servant's heart. You know there's two more coming. There's got to be five. The next thing I notice here is his humility. Now, humility is an unusual thing. As soon as you find out you got it, you don't. Don't write any books on humility and how I achieved it. Okay? Look in this verse. You know, Paul says, how he served as a son with the Father. He always knew, Paul's the preacher, I'm the servant. Paul's the father, I just serve in silence, I serve in secret, I serve in the background. I don't have to be recognized. Amen. I don't have, people don't have to look at me. I don't have to be appreciated. I don't have to have my name in the bulletin. I don't have to be acknowledged. He served with me like a son. Always in the background. Always doing without recognition. Now I'm going to tell you this. Most people in a conference like this or in any conference, most people never see those background people. They never see them. But now I'm going to give you a clue. The pastors see them. Amen. The visiting preachers, they see who's back there. You see, they have a sight most people don't have. You know, we heap the praise on the pastors. If you've ever hosted them, you know what it takes to have something like this. And you know who's doing the work and who's doing the labor. And thank God for folks who will serve as a son, as a second person, as a hidden person, as a silent person. But if you didn't have them doing it, you couldn't host anything. You couldn't get anything done. Amen. I'm the senior pastor of the church. I know. Brother Aaron was on our staff, and he knows. Oftentimes, Dr. Parker gets the praise when somebody had to tell Dr. Parker what was going on. Because he was depending on people that was taking care of that. We were talking about old-time preachers last night at dinner, and we mentioned Dr. Rollins. And John Rollins used to be up at Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati. He told me one time, he said, I had this lady come to me after church, and she pulled on my coat sleeve and said, Dr. Rollins, I got a crow to pick with you. Now, I don't know about your knowledge, but that wouldn't be the way to approach John Rollins. And he said, all right, what's your problem? She said, I've been a member of this church for 30 years. And I've been keeping up with how many solos each person has sung. And I've kept up with, and she said, I want you to know something. I'm way behind. And he looked at her. He said, bless God, lady, if I'd known you was counting, you'd have been gone a long time ago. Who sung the most solos? Who's been acknowledged? Humility. Now listen to me, and I'm going to close right here in a moment. Don't misunderstand humility. Humility is not thinking bad about yourself. Humility is not putting yourself down all the time and criticizing yourself. And I know I'm no good, and I can't do that. And that you got some psychological problems way back there somewhere. In self-image and self, humility is not thinking bad about yourself. Humility is just not thinking about yourself. It's just you're not always in the equation. It's not. The other day I was at the mall and I saw a little girl wearing a T-shirt and I thought, man, her T-shirt on the back said, "It's all about me." You know, a little teenage girl. It's all about me. I thought about we need to pass those out sometimes on Sunday morning. It's all about me. As a son with the Father. And then My last thought is in verse 22 in the verse. He had the ability to cooperate. He served with me in the gospel. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. If you got the idea that the only thing and the only way I'm going to serve is in an individual capacity, I'm not going to work with anybody. Well, you're not going to get much done. Amen. I love the thought when Jesus come by and he called Peter and Andrew, I believe, into the ministry, and then walked by and saw James and John and said, "You two, you come on too." I can just see Simon Peter say, "Whoa, time out, Lord. Now, we've decided to follow you, but you don't know these guys. These guys are called the sons of thunder. And if you're going to use them, you can count me out." Can I tell you something? It's not our business who we work with. That's God's business. And we ought to be honored to work with whoever God puts us beside of. And say thank God for that. Amen? Peter and Andrew, probably 100% different than James and John, but they were co-workers. They served together. And if there's any place in this world, ladies and gentlemen, now I'm going to finish. If there's any place in this world that personality ought to be laid aside, little individual quirks, you know, forget about, and just work together to serve God, it ought to be in church. Amen. Well, preacher, this guy gets on my nerves. Let me ask you something. Now, please look forward. Is there anybody in this room this morning that gets on your nerves? I assure you, there's somebody thinking about you right now. It might be. I saw two or three husbands go. We all, if we get into personality and we get, there's always that conflict. But when we say, hey, it's not about me, and it's not about you, it's about getting the job done. I'll serve with Paul. I'll serve with Apollos. I'll serve with whoever. I don't care. Let's just get the job done. Now, a while ago I said, how many of us would say, I'm a one of a kind? No. But I wonder how many of us now would say, I could be a whole lot more of a one of a kind than I am. It's not rocket science. It's not PhDs. It's not degrees. It's not personality. It's not education. It's heart. It's heart. Father, thank you.